May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A medieval king woke up in the middle of the night one night in a panic, and he rambled on and on. Is Sir Nimbus of Cumulus attacking? Is Sir Nimbus of Cumulus attacking? Well, his page went and went out on the turret and peeked around and returned with the report. No, Your Majesty, but it is a dark and stormy night. Yeah, that's a dry one, isn't it? Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. This is the constant refrain that we find in our psalm today. Restoration. Restoration by the God whose name unveils that he is the living God, the only God who truly exists. Restoration by the God of hosts, the commander-in-chief of the celestial army of cherubim and seraphim. God alone can bring us back to a state of peace, provision, life, beauty, and contentment. God alone has the power of saints and angels to back him up. God alone can fulfill our hopes, gift us with the ability to believe, or pour out his abundant love to overflowing. Our living, almighty God alone is able and willing to restore all that is broken and desolate in our lives. Still, people look for signs from God that he will restore all things. But even when Isaiah promises that the sign that generations of Christian faithful have regarded as the miraculous prediction of the Messiah to be born of a virgin, people doubt. People sneer. People explain it away. Even when an angel appears to Joseph to confirm Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, people doubt. People sneer. People explain it away. Even when St. Paul stakes his whole apostleship on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, people doubt. People sneer. People explain it away. Maybe that's because 2 millennia later, the sorrows that the psalmist describes in his psalm still ring true to us. Meals filled with tears. The scoffing of those who regard people of faith as an object of ridicule. The sense that God himself is somehow incensed with his people. We live in an age when the rich still oppress the poor. The best efforts of mice and men to fix societal injustice fall short. Those entrusted with power to govern bicker and drag their feet. Enemies to our way of life invent new ways of terrorizing people. And people who long ago have found that God's people hardly resemble the God that they purport to represent, resort to indulging every good feel of good appetite of the moment. So it's easy to see how those who consider themselves faithful to Jesus might be duped by the promises of earthly power, the promises of earthly influence, the promises of earthly security. The promises of being counted people of worth in society at large. It's been a long time since the church has been taken seriously. Each Advent, we are reminded that there is a coming king, a righteous ruler, a divine master who will indeed bring to bear a reign of perfect peace, prosperity, and justice. We are also reminded that earthly rulers who claim such pretensions are frauds and will prove failures. History is littered with emperors, cons, royalty, führers, prime ministers, and presidents who have bitten off more than they can chew and allowed their worst inclinations multiply into outright oppression, even Holocaust. Only a heavenly governor can bring about a kingdom where complete life, liberty, and happiness can thrive. This is where the psalmist's promise of a man of God's right hand, a son of God whom God has made strong for himself, begins to swell our hearts. This messianic promise, a promise for someone who represents God's might and perfect and blessing perfectly, a divine promise for someone whose nature and character demonstrates that he is, by all rights, able to be counted God's son. Of course, generations of Christian faithful find that promise fulfilled in Jesus. But even with that fulfillment, we bide our time in hopeful anticipation. It's like the difference between election and inauguration. Jesus has been elected, if you will, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet we look forward to his return when his heavenly office will become a reality on earth. Wherever Jesus shows up, the promise of restoration begins. And so in this in-between time, this already not yet age, where he's come once in humility and promises to return in glory, he shows up in the word proclaimed, as all scripture ultimately points to Christ. He shows up in the sacraments, where we are buried and risen with him in baptism, and as he nourishes us with his body and blood in communion. He shows up in the good that surrounds us in creation, reminding us that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He shows up in each act of faith that we take, where his indwelling spirit empowers us to do God's will and share God's love. He shows up in his people across the globe and throughout history, the church, as he presents us to the world as his ambassadors, his temple, his family, his very hands and feet as the body of Christ. Jesus may be absent in the flesh, but he is present with us by his Spirit. And we have his mission to carry out, as his advance guard to prepare this world, whosoever is willing, to experience his love. Trust his grace, rely on his promise, embrace his world, and do his will. And wherever Jesus shows up, the seed of heavenly restoration on earth is planted. I read a fascinating article about an experimental approach to ministry that's been picked up by the Fresh Expressions movement and some other places. And they took a clue from where Jesus sent his disciples out with no food, no staff, no cloak, and made them dependent on the kindness of strangers when they went about preaching and healing. Instead of the church coming to people with something to give, a handout, for instance, it comes alongside the community with an empty hand, simply walking with them, seeing what resources God has already placed there, and organically being part of the way that the Holy Spirit is connecting that community to all sorts of means to meet needs, and by which the good news of the kingdom of God is spread. This nips noblesse oblige in the bud. It empowers communities instead of making them dependent on churches, charities, or governments. It makes ministry more a partnership or friendship instead of a covert exercise of will to power. It makes the mission more obviously dependent on God, opening the door for miracles that people can't help but marvel at. Of course, this can be slow work. Deeply rooted, long-lasting plants in nature take a long time growing before they begin to fully flower and produce fruit. But these are the trees whose fruit sustains whole forests full of life, that provide shade for the weary, and that cradle nests where critters of all sorts can thrive. Jesus plants his people, his church, into a world that is weary of pretenders to the nation's thrones. They long for real justice, real abundance, real life, real joy. They want a righteous ruler who can make changes from the inside out, starting with people's hearts, not merely putting window dressing on the same old systems and attitudes that oppress, steal, enslave, and kill. So we model what the kingdom of God looks like to the world, so they too might find reason to hope, to dream, to rejoice, to breathe a sigh of relief once again. As Christmas fast approaches, will you become the place where Jesus shows up for someone else? Will your words be the message of comfort to God's people-to-be who you encounter around you? Will your actions be the undeniable sign that God has a plan of restoration, the sign that can't be doubted, sneered about, or explained away? Will the church's corporate witness, our witness together to the incarnate, crucified, risen, and returning Christ, be the seed planted by the Spirit that regrows a forest that has been charred lifeless by personal and systemic sin? I believe all this can be the new reality because God has already fulfilled his promises in Jesus once before, and he can do it again. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we look forward with heightened expectation for that day when you will reign in justice and mercy over a restored heaven on earth. Until that day, draw near to us. Show up in our lives and in the lives of all whom we come in contact with. Make us faithful servants who show what amazing things a heavenly king can do on earth, both in our actions and in our words. Let your restoring reign begin in us and spread throughout all creation. For your honor and glory we pray. Amen.